To 1 Peter chapter number 4. And we're quickly coming to the close of our study of Simon Says. We started with chapter 1 and now we're in chapter number 4. And if the Lord permits me, I may just carry on over to 2 Peter and just do both books together. And we'll look at the parallelism of both of them as we study the words of Simon, and we know him better as the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll carry down to verse number 6. And tonight, we're going to talk about living in freedom or liberation. And I believe it's very important for people to be free socially, right? Culturally. But I believe it's even more important for us to be free spiritually. And we're going to see that tonight is what Peter is talking about, and he has a lot to say. Chapter number 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, listen to this, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. It's a very important phrase in the text. Arm yourself, he says, likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the times past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting. The word banqueting there really means drunkenness or a party of drunkenness. You know, and that's really what's wrong with our government today. Amen. I was thinking about this today. We've got the Republican Party and the Democratic Party merging with the cocktail party. Amen. And that's what's wrong with our government. He says revelings, banquets, and he says an abominable idolatries. That's what you did in your past as Gentiles. Verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. That's a very interesting phrase. Does that mean that the gospel's preached to those that die and they have a second chance? We'll find out in a few moments. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Peter is talking about freedom, and he's talking about spiritual freedom in Christ. And what I mean by spiritual freedom is that you are born again, that you're saved. And so we're going to talk tonight about living in liberation, living in freedom, and I pray that it's a blessing to you. You can be seated, and again, thank you for coming. I hope the sermon's a blessing to you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, but most of all tonight, we thank you, Lord, for salvation. And Lord, as we examine the words of the Apostle Peter, I pray first of all that you would open up our heart and our mind to receive the Word of God with gladness. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to use our mind tonight with critical thinking, Lord, and reasonableness. God, to help us to search the Scriptures, Lord, and to find out, Lord, exactly what you have said to us within your Word. And so, God, I pray that you would bless our church as we endeavor to study the Word of God, to rightly divide the truth that we find therein. So I pray, Lord, that you bless those that have come tonight. Lord, that I'm sure that there are many here with broken hearts. God, there are those coming tonight with questions that they're looking for answers from the Word of God. So I pray that you would use me tonight as the shepherd of the church, Lord, to watch out over the flock of God, to feed them the Word of God. And Lord, may your Spirit do exactly what he needs to do tonight, Lord, that's necessary in the heart of every believer. And we will thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Many of you know the story of the lawyer back in the early days of our nation. He was a determined 39-year-old attorney. And he was addressing the Virginian Convention on March 23rd, 1775. And during that time, it was a time of patriots. It was a time of American dedication. And sounding more like a prophet than a patriot, this 39-year-old attorney who addressed that Virginia convention stood up, and Patrick Henry said these words, "I know not what course others may take, but as for me," he said, "give me liberty or give me death." And it was a great statement, and it was one that really just, it energized the people that was there. It was a It was a statement that was made in a moment of time that people needed to hear it. And Henry was saying basically this. He was saying that life's not worth living if it's not lived in freedom. Life is not worth living if it's not lived in freedom. He believed in freedom. He believed in political freedom. He believed in cultural freedom. And basically the reason why he believed in these things was because those freedoms that he believed in stem from his freedom, his spiritual freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And basically when we think of freedom today, we can think of freedom in many different terms, basically three different terms. We think of, first of all, political freedom. I'm glad, excuse me, you have to pray for me, I'm coughing still like crazy, but I'm glad that I live in a country where we have political freedom, where we can voice our opinion, where we don't have to worry about when we get on television and we talk about beer and wine in our culture. Someone say amen, huh? We live in a place where we have freedom of speech. There is free of government control, and I believe that's something that we ought to be thankful for. So a lot of people, when we talk about freedom, they think about political freedom. Then there is also financial freedom. And we all talk about financial freedom. Well, I don't know a person in here that would like to cut up their credit cards and have enough money in the bank and be financially free. Is there anybody like that? Raise your hand. Of course, everybody here in the house. I heard about a woman one time who proudly told all of her friends, she said, "I'm responsible for making my husband a millionaire." They said, "Really? What was he before that?" "He was a billionaire." You'll get that in a minute, all right? Financial freedom. So people think about political freedom, they think about financial freedom, but the Bible addresses the greatest freedom of all, and that's spiritual freedom. The Bible teaches you and I in the book of John, chapter 8 and verse number 34, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." Basically, John is saying there that we are, none of us is born spiritually free. Even though the Bible talks about spiritual freedom, none of us is born spiritually free. We are chained and shackled to sin. John makes it very clear, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," truly, truly saying, "whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." We are conceived in sin, born in sin, and we will die a sinner. The Bible teaches us that we are servants of sin outside of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that we are of our father, the devil, outside of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that a sinner is in bondage. A sinner is enslaved. He is a doulos, that is a slave to sin. And so the Bible makes it clear that nobody in this room is born into spiritual freedom. You may say, "Well, I'm born into a Baptist family. You're not spiritually free. I'm born into a Methodist family. You're not spiritually free. I'm a Presbyterian or I'm a Catholic." None of these denominations guarantee spiritual freedom when you are born. It doesn't matter who your mom is, who your dad is, or your denomination. The Bible teaches that no person, no individual is born spiritually free. We are servants of sin. We are slaves of sin. We are an enemy of God. We are separated from the blessings of God. And we are on our way to a place that the Bible calls hell. Now, in both funerals I preached already this week, I told the audience that everybody's going to one of two places. You're either ushering into the presence of God, or you're ushering away from the presence of God. Those of us that are ushered into the presence of God, the Bible calls that heaven. But those of us that die, who are ushered away from the presence of God, that place is called hell. And being a servant of sin and a slave of sin and an enemy of God, when you die, you'll be ushered away from the presence of God. And I said it this week and I'll say it again, whatever hell may be, if it has literal fire, the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth, what the darkness and all this and that that's described in the Bible, whatever hell may be, hell is definitely the absence of the presence of God Almighty. I don't know anything else to describe a literal hell than the absence of God. That God is not there, that God is absent from that place called hell. There's no mercy, there's no love, there's no grace, there's no forgiveness. It is the absence of the presence of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that would be a definition of hell.
And the Bible says those who are servants of sin, they are children of the devil. They are ushered into that awful place. Why? Because no one is born spiritually free. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so Patrick Henry, in his statement, though he's no theologian, though he sounded more like a prophet than a patriarch, nevertheless, those famous words of him, when he said, give me liberty or give me death, really underscores a great truth that's in the Bible. A truth that's presented from Genesis to Revelation. A great biblical truth. Though he's not a theologian, he really was presenting something that all of us needs to pay attention to tonight. And basically, it's this. That there are two choices that every man has in view of eternity. And that is liberty or it is death. When I speak of liberty or freedom, I'm speaking of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin. To say, give me liberty is to say to give me Christ. To give me liberty is to give me spiritual freedom. But to give me death, I'm talking about dying and going to the awful place called hell. You see, friend, if you are born once, you will die twice. That is, if you're born once physically, you will die twice. You will die a physical death, and you will die a spiritual death in that place called hell. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. That is, if you're born physically and you're born again, you're born from above. That is, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will only die once, a physical death, and death becomes just a vehicle or an avenue that transports you from here into glory. Can you say amen? And so Patrick Henry, in his statement, give me liberty or give me death, underscores a great biblical truth. It's the destiny of every believer. Either you have liberty, which you are liberated from the domain of sin, or you have death. That is, you are doomed to die lost without God. And so in the passage of the scripture we're studying tonight here in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter is really describing, what it means to live in liberation. What it means to be set free and what it means to be spiritually free. That is to be liberated from sin and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin in the life of a human being, listen, will do three things. Understand this tonight. Sin in the life of anyone in this church, any human being will do at least three things. Number one, sin will control you. You see, friend, you're a servant of sin. You're a slave of sin. And the Bible teaches sin will control you. Second of all, sin will definitely corrupt you. It will put your mind in the gutter. It will take your heart far away from God. The Bible says sin will corrupt you. Also, it teaches that sin will condemn you. That sin in your life that's not been washed by the blood of the Lamb, it will condemn you to a Christless hell. So it's important tonight to be liberated from sin. It's important tonight to know that I'm no longer a servant of sin and unrighteousness, but I'm a servant of God. And that's what Peter is talking about. Peter is saying that the Christian has been freed from all of those things. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, something wonderful happens. There's a freedom. There is a liberation. Number one, you're freed from the power of sin. No longer does the power of sin control you and condemn you. You are freed from the power of sin. Second of all, you're freed from the penalty of sin. Jesus Christ paid that sin debt for you. Somebody say amen right there. So you're freed from the power of sin. You're freed from the penalty of sin. And catch this. One day in eternity, you will be ultimately freed from the very presence of sin. You see, for the child of God, sin has no power over us. Before grace came to my life and grace came to your life, you had one choice. And that one choice was to act like your father, the devil. You yielded to him. But when grace came to your life, grace enabled you to have a choice. You've now got the Spirit of God where you can choose to yield to righteousness or you can yield to unrighteousness. A sinner has no other choice. He does what is by nature and natural. He's a sinner and he acts like a sinner. He talks like a sinner. He thinks like a sinner. He is depraved and spiritually dead. He's on his way to hell. He is a slave and a servant of sin. He is shackled to it. But when grace comes, God's grace breaks the shackles. God sets us free. And now grace gives me a choice to help me to choose Jesus Christ and to yield to righteousness, or to yield to the old fleshly nature and yield to the devil. You see, friend, sin no longer has a power over me like it once did. I now have grace that combats when sin met grace. Can you say amen? Boy, what a change in our lives. There's no power of sin. There's no penalty of sin for the child of God. And one day, God will rapture us out, and the very presence of sin will be erased from us forever. The Bible says, if you are a Christian, you should be living in freedom. You should be living in liberation. There's no need for you to be shackled to sin. There's no need for you to be shackled to a religion or be imprisoned by your emotions or your fears or anything else. You should be living in freedom. But I fear, as a pastor, there are many people even in this church, those who may be listening on the internet or perhaps in their car right now. You're like the old slaves when the Emancipation Proclamation was signed and the slaves were set free. They lived in slavery for so long that they didn't even realize that they were a free people. And many of them continued on in the life of a slave. Even after the proclamation was made, they died in slavery because they didn't know the truth. And I believe that there are some folks that are here that are saved. You've been set free through the great Emancipation Proclamation of Calvary. You've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've lived as a slave for so long. Slave to pornography, slave to booze, slave to drugs, or whatever your hiccup may be, if I can use that word. Whatever that habit may be, you lived in it for so long that you're like the slaves during the times of the Emancipation Proclamation. You're still living in slavery, shackled to your old life, although you've been set free by the grace of Jesus Christ. This is why Simon has a lot to say tonight to us. The believers that were there are much like the believers that are here today. As a matter of fact, there's not much different at all. The buildings and clothing and some of the things may have changed, but the circumstances are still the same. There are those who are shackled to the culture, they're shackled to their old lifestyle, and they have been set free by asking for forgiveness, but they still drag the same old ball and chain around. And it stops them and impedes them from being all that God wants them to be. I want you to know tonight, God loves you. And if God has set you free, the Bible's teaching that the believer ought to live in spiritual freedom. And so that's what Peter is talking about tonight. He's talking about that we have been liberated, all of us, from the dominion of sin. God has liberated us from the depravity of sin. God has liberated us from the doom of sin. We've been set free from his dominion, from his depravity, and from its doom. And so we can live as free people, people who can rejoice, people who can worship God in spirit and in truth, people who can be engaging in the culture, people who can read the Bible, and the Bible becomes alive, and there's all the spontaneity when it comes to the child of God. We're not shackled to the law. We're not bound down by anything. We've been set free. And I'm here to tell you, you take a little bird, you put him in a cage, that bird's meant to fly. That bird is meant to soar into the sky. You open up that cage door and you let that bird out, and it jumps out and it begins to fly and it stretches its wings. It knows that it was made for freedom. And can I tell you today, don't allow religion, a denomination, a certain type of doctrine, or any of these things put you in a theological cage and shut the door. God has opened up the door. Stretch your wings and fly and live in liberation. Live in freedom. Can you say amen? Well, tonight we're going to look at three things tonight that Peter talks about us being freed from. And first of all, he says we are free from, listen, the dominion of sin. That's very important for you and I to understand that. Look at verse 1. He says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." The Bible teaches you and I in verse number 1, there's this freedom from the dominion of sin. And I love what Dr. Warren Wiersbe has to say about this verse in one of his Bible exposition commentaries. He says this. He says, "The picture is that of a soldier who puts on his equipment and arms himself for battle. Our attitudes are weapons, and weak or wrong attitudes will lead us to defeat. Outlook determines outcome. What a great statement. And a believer must have the right attitude if he is to live a right life. And so outlook determines outcome. You've got to have the right attitude if you're going to have the right life. And the proper attitude for the believer is to understand you are free from the dominion of sin. That's the attitude every child of God has to have. That you're free, that you're not shackled. You don't have to be ashamed. You've been set free by the grace of Jesus Christ. Basically, Peter is telling us, the Word of God outlines for us, that there is a twofold reason as to why sin can have no dominion over God's people. I want you to write them down. Number one, because of the atonement. Sin does not have dominion over us because of the atonement. You see, friend, Jesus paid it all. Someone say amen. God shed his blood for you and I. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and by shedding his blood, he atoned our sins once and for all. Verse number one, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, that is, God died for you and I. Let me ask you this question tonight. Did Christ die to save us from hell, or did he die to save us from our sins? Before you answer, think about it. Did Christ die to save me from hell, or did Christ die to save me from my sins? Now, the only way we can find the answer to that question is not by Barnes and Noble, definitely not by Google. You've got to look to the Word of God. Amen? Look what the Bible says. Matthew, who is a writer, writes in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 21, the Bible says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from what? Their sins. You need to understand tonight, God, yes, God died for us, and it's a byproduct, or it's a benefit, that we are not going to hell. Some would say amen. I'm so glad tonight that I'm not going to hell. Because of what Jesus did at Calvary, and because he rose from the dead, one of these days I will rise too. And his righteous life has been imputed into me. He took my sins on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, I'm in Christ. I'm eternally secure. I'm not going to hell tonight, but that is a byproduct, or that is a benefit. God came in the flesh and died. Why? To save me from my sins. And so the child of God has been atoned by the blood of the Lamb. And God, who his righteous and perfect blood shed across my heart and my life, the Bible teaches me here that I am free from the dominion of sin because of the righteous blood of the Savior. Notice what Peter says in verse number one. Verse one, he says that you and I, after he had suffered in the flesh, he had ceased from sin. Look at verse one. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. Be a soldier, he's saying. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, the same attitude. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now, that doesn't mean that when Jesus died, he stopped sinning, because the Bible teaches us that Jesus never sinned. Amen? He never seen anything that God did not want him to see. He never spoke anything that God did not want him to speak. His feet never took him where God did not want him to be. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. But what the verse does mean is that after Jesus suffered and died, he ceased from sin, meaning he's done with it. He's done. What did he say at the cross? It is finished. He never has to worry about it again. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, when God saved me, I never ever have to worry about the power and the penalty of sin again. I don't have to worry about being kept by my own power. I'm kept by the power of God. That verse right there is a wonderful verse for eternal security. When Jesus died and suffered, he ceased from dealing with sin. It's been paid for. The atonement is done. Can you say amen? His righteous blood paid for it all. And I'm so glad, amen. I don't have to be baptized. I don't have to join a church. I don't have to go through some type of ritual. The atoning blood of Christ has cleansed me and saved me. Therefore, the Bible teaches me I am free from the dominion of sin. Now, the second reason why sin can no longer have dominion over God's people is not only because of the atonement, but also because of what I'll call association. And what I mean by that is our identification with Jesus Christ. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. Peter says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. That is, identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Associate yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the beauty about the gospel. The gospel teaches that Jesus Christ died and he was buried and what? He rose again. The gospel teaches you and I that we died to sin. We were buried in identification with Jesus Christ, but we were also raised in identification with Jesus Christ. As he rose, you and I spiritually rose. We were quickened by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 2, verse 1. And the Bible teaches us we have this new life in Jesus Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20 tells us that. Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Basically, he's saying, I am identifying with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Listen to this. Yet not I, but it's Christ that lives within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Identification. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. He says, nevertheless, I'm still living. But it's not me that's living, it is Jesus Christ that's living in me. And may I tell you this tonight? You cannot live the Christian life on your own. That's the problem with some of you here tonight. You've been trying to do this all by yourself. You've been trying to pray within your own power. You've been trying to serve within your own power. You've been trying to love your family and love your culture within your own power. You've been trying to forgive in your own power. Paul says, I'm crucified. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but the Christian life is not lived through my power, yet not I, but it's Christ that lives within me. You see, the Christian life is God living his life through me and in me. Amen? Identification. Romans 6 is probably some of my favorite portions of Scripture. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. You find all sorts of great theological nuggets in there about how God deals with us. Romans chapter 6, verses 10 and verse number 13 says this. For in that he died unto sin once. Aren't you glad that, you know, if you could lose your salvation, Jesus would have to die over and over and over and over again. The Bible says he died once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members, that is your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What is Paul saying here in Romans? He is saying here that likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, you've got a choice tonight. You don't have to live that immoral life. You don't have to live that wicked life. The grace of God and the life of a believer gives them a choice where we are free from the dominion of sin. Boy, that's good preaching, Brother David. Can you say amen? And aren't you glad for that tonight? That I don't have to be a slave to sin. I don't have to be shackled to sin. I've got a choice tonight. I don't have to worry about what the culture does. I look to Jesus Christ. I yield my mind, my body, my soul, my spirit to him. And God empowers me to live for him. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, arm yourself, Peter says. That is, put on the spiritual backpack. Go ahead and cock the gun. Have your sword right together and be ready for battle. Have the right attitude, because the right attitude will lead to right living. There is no dominion of sin for the child of God. Second of all, not only am I free from the dominion of sin, but verse 2, excuse me, verse number 5, Peter tells us that we are free from the depravity of sin. We are free from the depravity of sin. Now, it's interesting, in verses 2 and the verses that follow, what Peter does here is he describes the tragedy of a sinful life. This is what some of us were before we came to Jesus Christ. And he describes the sinner. He describes this sinful life. Basically, verse 1, we are free. Arm yourself with this truth. We're free. God has saved us by the atonement and by association. We are free. There's no dominion of sin, but it reminds me also about the depravity of sin. And he brings to view the sinner. And he tells us in verse number 2, he talks about the wasted life of the sinner. He describes a life without Jesus Christ in three ways. Basically, verse 2, the wasted life. You know, and life is wasted outside of Jesus Christ. You know, tonight, friend, you've got significance. You've got, you know, if there is a God, if there is a God in heaven, and God created all things, God is creator of heaven and earth, God's created of all living things. If that statement is true, and you are sitting here tonight, and you walk away from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you realize, friend, you are committing one of the most horrible sins a person can commit, and that's the sin of unbelief in God Almighty. You see, for if the statement is true that there is a God, then you've got some serious thinking to do tonight. Because if there is a God, he's created everything, and there is a creator, and there is a great designer of everything, then that means I had purpose. That means I am here for a reason. The creator allowed it. The creator in his sovereign will, seen in eternity past in the time that on March 5th, 1969, that I would be born. And he willed it in his sovereign will. Therefore, I've got to stand here tonight knowing there is a creator, knowing there is a designer, somebody that's out there far superior than any of us, that tells me tonight that I've got purpose. There's reason for why I'm here. And I can tell you tonight, according to the word of God, that I'm here tonight to bring honor and glory to the Creator. I'm here tonight to bring honor and glory to God Almighty. My chief purpose is to praise Him and to walk with Him and to talk with Him and to do His will. And ladies and gentlemen, that is your chief purpose here tonight, if there is a God that is sitting on the throne. And there is no if for me. Can you say amen? And hopefully there is no if for you. I know that he's alive and well because he talked to me this morning. Amen. He impressed his spirit upon my spirit. I heard his voice everywhere. I heard it in creation. I heard it in my conscience. I hear it in the church. I hear it right in the word of God. God's voice everywhere. You see, the Bible teaches us a life without Jesus Christ is a wasted life. The Bible says in 1 Peter, basically Peter deals with this, basically. He deals with, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and chapter 1 verse 5 and following in the first chapter. He deals with the wasted life because he uses the word time over and over and over again in this little epistle. And I believe that Peter as an apostle, as a pastor, he is concerned with people's time. How are you spending your time lately? Are you giving yourself time to read the Word of God? Are you giving yourself time to pray? Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples? Would you not watch with me for, remember, 1 hour? 1 hour. When's the last time you've prayed for 1 hour? When's the last time that you came to God and you literally took an hour? You know, we can sit and watch TV for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours in the evening. But when's the last time we have prayed and talked to God for an hour? I will tell you this. I don't do it as often as I should, but I can tell you humbly tonight that I have. And I can tell you in those times, it is the most cleansing spiritual thing that I have ever experienced. When I abandon myself to everything else, and for just an hour, spending time with God. How I do it is I open up my Bible, and I usually go to Psalms, a portion of Psalms, and I read the scripture back to God. Not that he is unlearned or ignorant of it, but I read it back to him as a form of worship. And as I read it back to God, I begin to pray about things that I'm reading through the Word of God. And so I'm reading the Word of God, and I'm praying out loud to the Lord, and I'm reflecting upon my own sinfulness. I'm reflecting upon my own state and where I have become as an individual. And all of a sudden, there's this cleansing that takes place. You see, friend, Jesus was concerned with wasted time. The apostles were concerned with wasted time. And Peter is concerned with wasted time. How are you spending your time? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, he talks about. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect to person judge according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. Peter is concerned with the subject of time. You can look at chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 and 17. You can look at chapter 5 and verse number 6. All through the epistle, he is dealing with the subject of time. He's got this tremendous concern about time. It was Dr. Stephen Olford's dad, when Dr. Olford was a young man in college running away from God, trying to be an engineer instead of a preacher. The call of God was on his life, and he got in a really bad accident. And he's laying up in a hospital almost at the point of death. His dad, being a missionary in another country, could not get to where he was at, but sent a letter to the hospital. As Dr. Stephen Olford opened up the letter, the words on the inside was, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will surely last." Those words convicted that man. And those of you that know Dr. Stephen Olford, who is in heaven with the Lord right now, an amazing biblical expositor of the Word of God. Opened up the Biblical Expository Preaching Institute there in Memphis, Tennessee, a prolific writer, pastor, missionary, church planner, an amazing man of God. I went to a seminar a few years ago, and I was watching Dr. Olford on a big screen like here, and me and Brother Chris Eves were sitting together, and as we watched Dr. Olford preach, if you've ever seen him, he uses a lot of hand motions, and as that man was preaching, I'm telling you, the Spirit of God was all over that man. Though he was dead, yet he's speaking through the avenue of media, and he convicted my heart, Chris's heart, all the preachers that were there. The anointing of God was on him, because there came a time in his life where he realized that only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will surely last. Peter talks about a wasted life. The sinner wastes his life. No matter what you accomplish without Jesus Christ, your life is a wasted life. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. But to lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore. Peter's talking here about the believer in his old life. It was a wasted life. Verse 3, not only a wasted life, but the sinner has a wicked life. Verse number 3. The Bible tells us here, it says, for the times past, this is what we were, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. That is, instead of the will of God, it was the will of the Gentiles. It was the will of sinful man. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, or licentiousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Here he says it's a wicked life. Peter's describing the kind of life that these people used to live. Their life could be characterized as a life of licentiousness. It could be a life of lust. And he says a life of liquor. That's the way your life used to be before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a wicked life, one of immorality. He speaks there of lust And the Bible teaches us these words here in the text mean sensuality and lust. It refers to sexual perversion, immorality. Sounds a lot like our culture today. Amen? Vance Havner, the old preacher who had all sorts of wise cracks of wisdom, he said it this way, sin that used to slink down the back alley now struts the main street. And he's right. Things that used to be done in the dark are now exposed right in the limelight of the public. It seems like for our celebrities these days, the more immoral you are, the more popular you are. The more you can get on the tabloids and show your wicked life, the better off your ratings are going to go up. Ratings may go up with man, but they're going down with God. Can you say amen? You see, the Bible talks about it's a wasted life, it's a wicked life, one of drunkenness, idolatry, immorality, and all these things. In verse number 4, I want you to notice what Peter says about your lost friends after salvation. Some of you have experienced this firsthand. Verse 4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're going to serve Jesus Christ and you're going to love God, friend, some of the associations that you have, you know they had to be cut off. Some of the places that your friends go, some of the things that they did, you have to cut them off. That verse right there proves that there's validity to that statement. And here he's talking about people who come out of that lifestyle, and now the lost people think they're strange, that they're not running around with them no more. They're not doing the same thing, and as a result, now they're being spoken about evil of you. Oh, well, you used to do this and you used to do that, but now they've changed. God's changed their heart. Sanctification is set up in their heart. And now their sinner friends are speaking evil now of them trying to bring honor and glory to God. Let me tell you, friend, you can call me anything you want to for serving the Lord, but when Jesus comes, you can call me gone. G-O-N-E. Amen? Say anything you want to, and you can rag and all this and that, but one of these days, we're going to be living on the hilltop of glory. Amen? And so Peter is talking to these folks. He's saying, you need to be living in liberation. You are free from the dominion of sin. You're free from the depravity of sin. And then verse 5 and 6, and in closing, you're free from the doom of sin. Not only the dominion and the depravity of it, but verse 5, you are free from the doom of sin. Now here's an interesting verse in verse number 5. Rather, verse number 6, but we'll read both of them together. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. Now, a lot of people will take that verse right there and they will say, this means that when you die, if you don't get saved, you've got a second chance when you die. That the gospel will be preached to the dead. And now it's a second chance gospel. That is a fallacy, by the way, and there's several reasons why it is a fallacy. Number one, it doesn't line up with the rest of the truth of the Word of God. Amen? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, what? The judgment. A friend, there's no second chance when you're living in hell. Well, if that's the case, and the rich man in hell who was crying out to Lazarus saying, oh, I have mercy on me, and send somebody there to preach Jesus Christ to my brethren. Well, if that was the case, and that verse is saying that, then the rich man was able to get out of hell, but he didn't, did he? He knew that he was doomed and damned to that place for all of eternity, and he was so concerned about his brother that he didn't want him to come to here. He said, go tell my brethren. You know the story. If they won't listen to one that's alive, they will not listen to one that has rose from the dead. Oh, yes, they would. I beg to differ. If somebody just died and came back and seen all glory, surely they would listen. Well, they didn't, did they? Because Lazarus had died. And when Lazarus was resurrected from the grave, the very next chapter, as John 11, John 12, the people hated him even more, and they sought to kill Lazarus. poor Lazarus, huh? He's just resurrected from the dead. Now everybody wants to kill you. You think they'd be happy, but no, they were angry. And so here in Luke's gospel, he says, even if one was risen from the dead, they wouldn't even believe. They've got the prophets, they got the preachers, they got the teachers. They need to listen to them. The point is this. There is no second chance. What this is talking about here in verse number 6, for this cause the gospel was preached also to them that are dead. He's talking about martyrs. You've got to keep the verse in context of what Peter's talking about. Chapter 3 and chapter 4, he's been talking about the entire time about people suffering for Jesus Christ. He's even going to articulate that even more later on in the chapter where he says, don't think it's strange when this fiery trial has come up against you. He's talking about people who have already suffered for the cause of Christ. It says that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. They've died and people have ragged them. They died and people say bad things about them. Oh, but can I tell you, friend, the Bible talks about a great coronation day, verse number 6. The Bible says that one of these days, they will live according to God in the Spirit. Verse number 5, he talks about a day of condemnation. Where there's coming a day in verse number 5, well, everyone will give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Verse 6, after the day of condemnation, there's a day of coronation. That God will resurrect every believer, every martyr, every person that's ever been persecuted for the cause of Christ. God, who's the judge and the creator of all things, will raise up their body and they will live again according to God in the might of His Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? Wow, what a great day to be a child of God. Amen? Peter is talking about a life without God is a life that is a wasted life. A life without God is not only a wasted life and a wicked life, but it's a warped life. But a life with God is the winning life, where you are the winner. And you are the champion. Not because of who you are or what you've done, but because of Jesus Christ living in your heart and living in your life. So Christian, listen. Live the liberated life. God has set you free from the dominion and the doom, the damnation, and all these things of sin. God sets you free from it. So go out today, tonight, begin to pray, and really start to live. If you believe it, say amen. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Peter, for his passion as an apostle, as a preacher, as a shepherd, the sheep of God. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the word of God that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And perhaps tonight, Lord, there are some here that are sitting in this room. Lord, they're disturbed about their salvation. Perhaps there's some here tonight, Lord, they are shackled to the old lifestyle. Or they just can't break free. Lord, they're having a difficult time. The old lifestyle each and every day is overpowering them. And though they try, they've made some strides, perhaps today was one of those bad days. They sit here tonight discouraged. Oh God, I pray that you'd wrap your arms of love around them and set them free in Jesus Christ. Give them what they need tonight, Father. And as we close in this prayer, I pray, God, that you would help us to do what you've called us to do. Work within our heart tonight as a church, as a people, as we engage the culture for the cause of Christ. Establish us in the faith. Lord, give us exactly what we need. Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom and discernment. Lord, help us not to argue, Lord, for argument's sake, but Lord, help us to shine the light in these darkened places where they can hear the word of God and be liberated and set free. For this is my prayer tonight, in Jesus' name. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, we're going to close in prayer. But perhaps you're here and you say, Pastor, I'm going through a difficult time right now. I just want to raise my hand before we close in prayer, and I want to ask you to pray for me tonight. I just need somebody to be praying for me and to pray for my family. Would there be one? Perhaps you say, Brother David, God bless you. Would there be another? Just slip your hand up. God bless you. Maybe you've got a special request. God bless you.
Hands all over the house. Hands all over the house. Would you stand with me tonight and let's just commit together to pray. Let's spend the next few minutes here as I lead us in prayer. I want you to bow your head and we're going to pray for one another and pray that God will just have his way in our lives. Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us, Lord, to come into your presence. God, there are many needs here tonight and you know, Lord, exactly who they are and what's going on. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bless them and encourage them. Give them wisdom and prudence, Lord, for the journey. God, help them, Lord, to discover your will. God, I pray that you would eliminate the fear and the worry and the anxiety. God, you would replace it with your presence. Give them the fullness of your presence, God. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for our church. We thank you, Lord, for the lives that's been changed in our community as a result of the ministries here. We just ask you, Father, to go with us and lead us and guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit. Again, to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, and we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say with me, amen. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm glad you got to see me tonight, and that will be your dismissal. God bless you. We'll see you on Sunday.